James chapter 2. And this evening we want to read verses 1 through 4. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if they come into your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, that it is powerful. We thank you, Lord, that it's able to conform us to the image of Christ and transform our lives. And Father, we pray that as we think upon the topic in this text this evening, Lord, that you might give us all hearts like thee, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning a new chapter in the book of James, but we're not really beginning a new subject. James is going to continue throughout this book to describe tests of genuine faith. James is going to tell us what pure religion and undefiled religion is really like, and what it does and what it doesn't do. And so we've seen in chapter 1 several tests of genuine faith. Trials and temptations. These are two different kinds of tests that God allows us all to go through. The trials, the trying situations, the pressure in life that God allows to test our faith. And the temptations that we may face in this world. These are two ways our faith can be tested. Also, our faith is tested by its response to the Word of God. Are we hearers only? Or has the Word of God really taken hold of our hearts inwardly, and therefore we have become doers of the Word? And then in verses 26 and 27, we looked at last week, the fact that if a man is really born again, if his faith is really genuine, if his religion, if his outward forms of worship are genuine and pure, then it's going to transform his inward life. And he's going to have compassion on widows. He's going to have compassion on orphans and the afflicted. He's also going to be able to bridle his own tongue. In other words, he's going to have control over his own spirit, if the Spirit of God really has a work in his heart, has done a work in his heart. And so we have several different tests of the genuineness of one's faith. And now in chapter 2, in the first half of the chapter, we see another test of our faith. Are we partial? Do we respect persons? James tells us in verse 1, says, My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. This really is a description of a pure religion. That's what we're going to look at in verses 1 through 4. A pure religion exists completely apart from partiality and completely apart from respecting persons, from favoritism, based on external, and remember this is what James is getting at, it's so easy to have an external religion. It's so easy to hold on to the externals of the faith. But a genuine religion gets right down to the heart. And so, if God really has worked in our hearts, then we're not going to be judging men on external things such as race, nationality, wealth, popularity, social status. All of these things are external and outward. And really, James tells us we ought not to judge men or women by such standards. We want to look at several different things in verse 1. That are really inconsistent with the idea of partiality. First of all, notice the term James uses to describe the believers. He says, My brethren. Brethren. Just the very term brethren indicates how inconsistent it is for a person who is one of the brethren to be partial and to judge perhaps another brother on the basis of his pocket, his wallet, his income, the type of clothing he wears, the kind of car he drives, the color of his skin. James says this is inconsistent with the fact that we are brethren. Now, the term brethren itself has the idea of a oneness, a unity. If we're really brethren, we're all in one family. That's the point here. And James wants to get across to his Hebrew Christian brothers in Christ. He wants to get across the point that partiality is inconsistent even with the term brethren, because brethren denotes a oneness, a unity, a oneness in Christ. And you know, Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, and he said, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, and there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ. And if we are genuinely brethren, if we are in the same family, if we are all in Christ, there's no room for partiality and for making such external judgments. Brethren, the very term implies equality. Money doesn't matter. We're all rich in Christ. It doesn't matter how wealthy we are here on earth, we're all rich in Christ. And we have eternal riches in Him. So that makes everything that we may possess or we may not possess very insignificant. Not only does money not matter, but social rank doesn't matter either. Because in Christ, and in our future in Christ, we are all kings. And we're all going to sit on thrones and rule and reign with the Lord of glory. So really our social rank here on earth doesn't matter an awful lot to the Lord. Neither does our nationality, the color of our skin, because we're all citizens of the same place. We're all citizens of heaven. And our home is, we all live in the same city, eventually. We're all going to be living together in the New Jerusalem, so our nationality doesn't matter, our social status doesn't matter, our wealth doesn't matter, if we have genuine faith. Notice also in verse 1, he calls the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord of glory. Now, again, this is a test of our faith. And if our faith truly is in Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, and if we really do claim to be followers of this God, the Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, if we're followers of Him, how inconsistent is it for us to be partial here on earth? He's glorious. He's full of glory. When we compare ourselves to Him, everything that we may or may not have here on earth fades into total insignificance. When we compare ourselves to Christ, the Lord of glory, whatever position we're in, whatever status we're in, however much money we're in, none of that matters when we compare ourselves to the one to whom we should be compared, Christ, not one another. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, became poor so that we might become rich. And I'd like for us to look at a few verses in the New Testament that tell us that this Lord, our Lord, is no respecter of persons. First of all, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In verse 11. But there is no respect of persons with God. Now notice the context here, and in each passage we want to note the context, that it is always in a context of judgment. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, on the Jew first and also of the Gentile. For there's no respect of persons with God. For all have sinned and come short of the glory. And all are going to be judged on the exact same basis, whether Jew or Gentile. And the reason is because of who God is. He's no respecter of persons. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. So let's read verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, note the words any man, whether he be Jew or Gentile, black, white, yellow, red, rich, poor, whatever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. It doesn't matter whether he's a free man or a slave. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. And neither is there any respect of persons with him. And again, the context here is judgment. And Paul is warning in the church at Ephesus, and there were believers who were slaves in the church, and there were believers who owned those slaves in the same church, sitting next to each other. And Paul is warning them that they are to treat each other with respect and dignity, and he tells the masters that they are to treat their slaves with respect, because they also have a master in heaven. And they are going to be judged, and God is no respecter of persons. The masters will be judged by God by the exact same standards, as will the slaves. Turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. In verse 25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Again, when men stand before God in judgment, there will be no respect of persons. And the reason is because of who God is. That's the kind of God that we have. And we see this mentioned throughout the New Testament, but this is also an Old Testament principle. And if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, we want to see a passage that perhaps was in the mind of James as he wrote chapters 1 and 2. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 17. Now obviously we don't know what James was thinking about when he wrote his epistle, but there are so many allusions to the Old Testament that it's possible, especially in light of the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2, that James had in mind this very text, in Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is a God of gods, and Lord of lords, and a great God, and mighty and terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward. Here, we learn from the Old Testament that God is not a respecter of persons. This is the kind of God that we have. He doesn't regard the persons of men. And notice, Moses goes on in verse 18 and says, he doth execute the judgment of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the strangers. And therefore we should love him, verse 19. Now this is exactly what James wrote of at the end of chapter 1 in verse 27. He spoke of the widows and the fatherless. And then the very next thought in James' mind was the fact that God is no respecter of persons. Perhaps he had this in mind. But the point overall is that this is the kind of God that we have. So how is this a test of our faith? Well, just in this way. By showing partiality, a man is actually displaying to all that he's not like his heavenly Father. Our God is no respecter of persons. The Lord of glory is no respecter of persons. And if we are, we're simply manifesting that we're not like him. A true son is like his father. That's the point. True faith transforms the heart. And if there is genuine faith in one's life, it's going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And partiality is one test of our religion. Is it pure? Or is it vain? Now this does not mean, let's go back to James. This does not mean that we are not to show respect or honor to certain positions that men may hold. In fact, we see throughout the Old and New Testament that positions are to be honored and respected. For example, in the book of Romans, in talking about civil authorities, Paul says, honor to whom honor is due. We are to give honor unto those in authority in the governments. Paul told Timothy to honor the king. We see throughout the Old Testament, very often in the book of Proverbs, the importance of honoring the elderly, honoring those who are along in years. They are to receive respect. Church leaders are to receive honor. Parents are to receive honor. And it's because of the position that they hold. Now some, who perhaps don't like to respect authority, perhaps some would like to circumvent the true meaning of James chapter 2 and say, well, God is no respecter of persons, so I'm not going to respect authority either. And we see this so much today. Children calling adults by their first name. Whatever happened to Mr. and Mrs.? And pastors no longer being called pastor. And government officials spoken about, dignity spoken about, in such an evil fashion. Well, what is James getting at? He's not saying we're not to show respect to the position a man may have. But he's simply saying that the position doesn't make the man. And we're not to make judgments on persons. Positions, yes, we are to honor and respect authority. But not the person. That's the point. Many wealthy men, underneath all the gold and glitter, are like animals. Many men in high official positions, they live like degenerates. But nevertheless, we are to respect the position of authority. How did David view King Saul? Now, King Saul, the person, certainly was not a man to be admired. He was a liar, he was a murderer, and he was seeking to kill David with no good reason. And David, one time when he was angry, cut the garment of Saul. And it says later on that David's heart smote him. He said, far be it from me to do anything like that to the Lord's anointed. Now, David honored the position that Saul was in. That doesn't mean he was respecting the person. And we need to make that fine distinction. James is saying that position has nothing to do with what the person is like. And when we make judgments based on position only, we're judging on external things. And that's not the way the Lord judges. Also in verse 1, James says, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the terms, the faith. It refers to the Christianity, scriptures, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God, the faith, the whole body of doctrine included in Christianity. And James says that it's so inconsistent for a man on the one hand to hold on to partiality, and on the other hand to hold on to a doctrine that teaches against partiality. Such a man is double-minded. Because part of the faith is theology proper. And theology proper is a study of God, of His character, of His attributes, of His person, of His being, of His essence. And the Bible teaches us about God's person that He is no respecter of persons. So that's part of the faith. And so it's so inconsistent to be partial on one hand and claim on the other hand to hold the faith. James is saying that one's practice must line up with one's faith. Or one's faith is questionable. Such a profession of faith is absolutely worthless if it does not transform the life. It's a vain religion if we hold on to all kinds of biases or prejudice. Holding faith, on the one hand, is very much like having a vain, empty, purposeless, meaningless religion. Holding a faith means nothing. Professing to be a Christian means nothing. unless we actually possess the life of God. And our God is no respecter of persons. Well, look in verses 2 and 3, James gives us an illustration of partiality. He says, "For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment." Here we have a hypothetical situation, which probably has happened, sadly, too many times in the Christian church throughout the ages. Here we have two men, evidently they're visitors to the church, they're not members of the church, because they don't know where to find a seat, they have to be seated. So evidently these two visitors come into the assembly. It's interesting, James writing to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad, he's writing to the Hebrew believers, and he calls the assembly the synagogue. Literally, that's what the word assembly is here. It's not the word for church, called out ones, it's the word for gathered in ones. Which is usually just the term for synagogue. So James is using a term that was familiar to his readers, and evidently in the early church, the Hebrew believers continued to call the assembly the synagogue. But later on, through the writings of the Apostle Paul, a much more appropriate term was used. It's not just the gathering in of all men from a nation, but it's a calling out. And the church, the term church, means the called out ones. And it implies that God has worked in the lives and that men are saved. The term church implies believers, called out ones, called by God. But nevertheless, these two visitors come to this particular assembly. And one of them has on this great gold ring. Literally, it reads, he is gold-fingered. Which implies that he had not simply one gold ring on, but he had many gold rings. And in ancient Rome, gold was worn as a show. And in ancient Rome, they loved wearing gold rings. In fact, on the left hand, they not only wore one ring, but the more wealth you had, you couldn't even see your fingers. They liked to just cover all of the fingers on the left hand. Must be high playing instruments and things. But they like to cover all the room that they had with gold rings. And in fact, they loved it so much. One writer mentioned that in ancient Rome, they actually had rental shops for special occasion to rent gold rings. To show off how wealthy you were, and then you would bring them back. But this man came in with gold fingers on his left hand. Evidently, and it says gay clothing, or literally bright clothing. And evidently, this man was very wealthy, and it was obvious just as soon as he walked into the door. But then another man came in with vile or shabby clothing. And so now comes time for the usher to seat the men. And the wealthy man gets the good seat, and the poor man, he gets his choice. He can either stand or sit on the floor near their footstools. You see, the usher here, whoever was seating these two men, was partial. But I believe the rebuke goes far beyond the usher to the assembly who allowed such a thing to take place. You know, the mafia dresses very well. And many godly saints are very poor. I believe if Herod came into this church, he would have received a place of honor. And perhaps Christ may have been told to sit on the floor. You see how foolish it is to judge by outward appearance? This usher was absolutely blinded by the dazzling clothing and the gold on this wealthy man's hand. He couldn't see past the material to the heart of the man. And so James rebukes such a thought in verse 4. And he says, "Are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts?" First of all, he says that they're partial. Well, literally, they are making distinctions. That's what the word partial here means. They were making distinctions between the rich man and the poor man. They were double-minded. And you know what happens when we make such distinctions in the local assembly? If we're making distinctions in our mind between this person and that person, or this group of people and that group of people, The very next logical step is divisions and schism in the body. That's the next step if we're going to be partial in our thinking. Division, and then envy, and strife, and jealousy, and hatred, and every evil work. James also says that we become judges of evil thoughts. Now this also is taken from the Old Testament in the book of Leviticus, where God tells the judges that they're not to be partial in making judgments. And James uses that thought with great sarcasm here in the New Testament. Now the believers and this usher, they were not judges. God didn't appoint them to be judges. They were not judges in the land, but they were acting like judges. And they were making themselves judges. And not only were they judges, they were very poor judges. They were making judicial decisions and sentences based on circumstantial evidence. And such evidence certainly would never stand up in court. But looking only on the outward appearance, in a moment, they already made up their minds. And isn't that what partiality does? When we see a person, instantly we have him pegged. We have him pigeonholed, and we've got this picture of we know exactly what that person's like because he wears such and such. Or we know exactly what that person's like because of his clothing or the way he speaks or some other such thing. And what we're actually doing, if we treat people differently because of external appearance, if we treat people differently, whether we like to believe it or not, our actions are proving that we are judges of evil thoughts. And we've already judged them instantly without knowing the truth. This is an evil judge. These are judges of evil thoughts. We might say we're not partial, but our actions prove it, one way or the other. And this is the whole point in the book of James. Partiality is always wrong. God doesn't judge by the outward appearance. God judges by the heart, and so should we. But the problem is, we don't know the hearts of men. And so not only can we not judge their hearts, but we can't judge the outward appearance either. You know, it's dead wrong to assume that a poor man is vile. It's wrong to assume also that a poor man is humble or good. And I think sometimes we can mistake poverty for humility sometimes. Some men are poor because they're lazy, slovenly, and are actually parasites to society. But you know some wealthy men are wealthy, but they also are lazy and slovenly, and by their oppression are parasites to society. And so it has nothing to do with their wealth or their poverty. It has everything to do with the heart of man, which we can't see. God doesn't judge a man by the clothing he wears to church. This man who came to church in shabby clothing, if that was the best he had, it thrilled God's heart because he wore his best. And God wasn't pleased simply because a man wore gold rings to church. You know, partiality is despised even by the world. Even when the world does it, the world hates it. And how much more is it hated when men who claim to worship Christ and who claim to be followers of the Lord of glory are partial in our thinking? What reproach it brings to the name of Christ. You know, there are certain types of clothing in the Bible that are noteworthy. It says in the book of Isaiah that some wear the robe of righteousness. Isaiah also says that there are some who wear a garment of praise. Peter said some are clothed with humility. Paul wrote that some are clothed with the armor of God. Paul also wrote in Colossians that we are to put on love as a garment, that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, John tells us in the Revelation that in the future our clothing will be fine linen, clean and right, white, which is the good deeds of the righteousnesses of the saints. But you know, a man can have all that on. He can be wearing all of those wonderful garments and have it covered up by a shabby old coat as he's poor. And then another man can walk into the assembly right behind him, and he can have a heart that is vile. He can be wearing filthy garments of self-righteousness, and the human eye will never see it, because all we see is the gold and the fine clothing or the mink or the pearls. You see, we can't see what God sees, and therefore it is vain for us to judge by outward appearance. If a man's religion is pure and undefiled, he will not be partial. Rather, he'll be like his heavenly Father. If our faith is genuine, we'll be like Christ, because genuine faith transforms our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the revelation of thyself which we have in thy word. We thank you, God, that you are no respecter of persons. Father, we thank you that you do not judge by outward appearance. And Father, help us not to be partial in our thinking. Father, help us not to be respecters of persons, but Lord, especially in the body, to remember that we're all one in Christ. There's neither bond nor free, rich nor poor, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. And Lord, help us to think in these terms. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm. One verse, one song. Great.